Like to likewise express my appreciation for again the opportunity to be with the good church here at Payton City. I join in with the announcements that have already been made. We extend a warm welcome to you if you are visiting with us. Indeed, you are honored guests. Your presence tonight is an indication of your desire to learn more about God's Word. We invite you this evening to take your Bible, whether you have a bound volume or you use an electronic version, to locate Ephesians chapter 6, the book of Ephesians chapter 6, and we likewise in our studies in the adult class here are following the theme of this particular summer series or VBS. And so our subject matter this week is dealing with the whole armor of God. Last evening in this adult class, we had laid a foundation for our study. And so last night, we looked at the battle. And so our lesson was about the battle in preparation for those things in which Paul tells us to array ourselves with and or to put on. And so last evening, we noticed that the battle is real. We are acquainted with, we are familiar with earthly battles. And whether it be various wars throughout history or wars or battles that are being fought today between nations, we are readily familiar with the idea of warfare. The battle that Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 6 and the New Testament refers to elsewhere is a real battle. The battle that is spoken of in the New Testament is just as real as any earthly battle being fought today between nations. We also noticed last evening that the battle is a spiritual battle. Paul in Ephesians 6 comments that it's not a battle of flesh and blood. The idea is that it's not a physical, earthly battle. That is, as it would be between nations or a person and or people. To appreciate that, we mentioned last evening from John 18:36, the kind of kingdom that the Lord established or built. And in John 18:36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world," Jesus said, "my servants would fight." And so the nature of the Lord's kingdom, the church, is a spiritual kingdom. And the warfare that the church is called upon to engage in, the warfare that Christians are to engage in, the army that we've enlisted in, the Lord's army, is a spiritual army. It's a spiritual battle that is being fought between Satan and those that align themselves with him. We noticed last evening that the battle is against the devil. Peter said and referred to Satan as our adversary. And so sometimes men get caught up and think that the battle we face today is between men or between brethren. And we have too many brethren fighting amongst one another in different places around the world, including this country. We've got too many men that are at odds with each other. We have too many families that are facing disruption and discord. And it'd go a long ways, and we would do well to learn, understand, and to grasp a hold of who the adversary is. We affirmed last evening that it is true that Satan will use men as instruments of unrighteousness. And so there'll be those who want to live the way they want to live, and there'll be those who choose to do evil, and there'll be those who live unrighteous. There'll be false teachers and there'll be divisive people. And so those people are being used as instruments of unrighteousness. But we noticed last night that even those people have a heart. That's the battleground. Here's your Bible heart. This is the battleground of that spiritual warfare. And even those people have a soul that can be brought back unto God. And then last evening we noticed that the battle is not for the faint of heart. When Paul begins his exhortation in Ephesians chapter 6, as we approach the text of the whole armor of God, Paul talks about being able to stand and to be strong. And so the battle, the warfare that confronts us or that we engage in is not for the faint of heart. We mentioned last evening that starting in the book of Romans, if we back up to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, the account or the gospel, the account of the life of Christ. Those four books narrate for us the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We then come to the book of Acts, the fifth book in the New Testament, which records for us the history of the early church. And then you start with the book of Romans all the way through Revelation, which leaves us 22 epistles or letters. Those 22 remaining letters were written to Christians. I say Christians. Some of those letters were addressed to churches, like the church at Corinth or the church at Ephesus. Other letters were addressed to individuals, like Timothy and Titus. But because the church is composed of obedient believers, Christians, we can just summarize those letters as letters written to Christians. The great majority of the content in those letters, Romans to Revelation, deals with Christian living, Christian behavior, the behavior, attitude, and disposition of members of the body of Christ. I emphasize, those letters were written to Christians. And again, a great deal of the content deals with Christian living. And I would come to the conclusion, I draw the conclusion, that because a great portion of the content deals with Christian living, it is then evident that God desires of His people to be a strong people, to be a steadfast people, that God does not want His people to be faint of heart. This evening, we're going to turn our attention to our second lesson in this series of studies together. And tonight, we're going to delve into a couple pieces of armor. If you have your Bible, you found Ephesians chapter 6. Let's just do a little bit of reading together to refresh our minds this evening. And so with the pen of inspiration, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." And then in verse 14, "Standing therefore," and tonight we'll be looking at a couple of these items, Paul says, "having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." And so this evening we'll be considering the subject matter of truth and righteousness. The idea of strapping on the belt of truth and the idea of arraying ourselves with the breastplate of righteousness. As we introduced this series of lessons last evening, we noted from the New Testament that God has provided unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has provided us with the necessary information and or tools to equip ourselves to be able to stand, to be able to fight. And the Lord has also provided the necessary tools to allow us to stand in victory with Christ. And so let's study together tonight. I encourage you to follow along. I'll be displaying a number of verses on the screen. It's not my personal normal practice, but because of the number of scriptures we will be looking at and to emphasize some of the points that I'd like to emphasize in our study, you'll find them on the screen. But I'd encourage you, if you so desire, to follow along in your Bible, to make sure the scriptures are accurate and correct as they are displayed. You feel free to take any notes that you might want to take that you might study later at a further time. And so let's begin tonight. Number one, point number one, girding your waist with truth. In Ephesians 6 and verse 14, the first part of that verse, Paul tells the Ephesians, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." You think about the items or pieces that Paul catalogs regarding the armor of God. The whole armor of God, and we'll be mentioning this in every lesson this week as we go forward. Every piece necessarily infers for each of us to have a thorough understanding and knowledge of the truth, God's Word. Every single piece. And so you think about the belt of truth, or the shield of faith, or feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel, or the helmet of salvation, or the sword of the Spirit. Every single item or piece of the armor of God directs our attention to the Lord's will, to God's Word. James Kaufman commented, saying, "Not having it," so talking about the understanding of God's Word, which is the truth, "not having a knowledge, not having an understanding of God's Word, not having it, Mr. Kaufman says, he is naked, barefooted, bareheaded, and helpless before the enemy. And so if I fail to put on the whole armor of God, this commentary actually depicts me or depicts you. If you fail to array yourself with the whole armor of God, spiritually speaking, now that's the thing about sin, that's the thing about Satan. I can be clothed physically, right? I can have a shirt and I can have pants and socks. I can be dressed modestly, physically speaking. But as Mr. Kaufman points out, I can be naked spiritually. And so if I fail to have an accurate understanding and knowledge of God's Word, I am naked, I am barefooted, I am bareheaded, and I am helpless before the enemy. You think about a Roman soldier. It is most reasonable that when Paul writes this particular text concerning this armor, that he does have in mind a Roman soldier. And it's kind of a toss-up. It may or may not matter. It's likely that Paul's not depicting one of the guards that was before him as Paul was in prison. It's most likely that such guards wouldn't be arrayed as Paul depicts. Paul depicts somebody who's going to be out on the battlefield. But you think about a Roman soldier, and this would be true of many soldiers of many nations. But if Paul has in mind the Roman soldier, it was common practice, common garb for a Roman soldier to have a belt and or a sash that would come across his body. And so he'd have it tied up around his waist or around his body, and it would tie up his robe or garment, and it would allow him to move. The belt actually played a central role in him being able to maneuver, that is, the soldier, even being able to run. The soldier would also secure items to that belt. And so he might have a pipe as a communication device. He may have a sword. He may have other instruments that would be attached to that belt. I think a good modern-day example would be a police officer, right? So I think we can readily depict or see in our mind that mental image of a police officer. And so if you come across a police officer, where do you see? Well, he's got a nice big strapping belt on, right? And so he's carrying a pistol. He's carrying handcuffs. He probably has some other things like pepper spray, right? He might have some additional magazines. And if you're familiar with weapons like pistols and magazines, you know how heavy those are. Imagine a police officer when he's trying to move about in and out of his car, or if he has to chase the bad guy, right? Imagine a police officer not having a belt to secure all those items. Good luck. The bad guy'd get away every time, right? Or almost every time. So that's a good modern day example, how that belt secures his uniform, how that brings his clothing together, how it secures it. In a spiritual context, we are to put on truth. A good question might be, well, what is truth? Thayer says, universally, what is true in any matter under consideration. So we could say that the grass is green, or it's turning brown. If it doesn't rain soon, it's going to be brown, right? But we could say that this table is made out of wood. That would be something that is true. And we could say things in a universal sense that are true. And so in general terms, the truth would be anything that is true. But I'm confident that Paul had a deeper meaning, that Paul was referring to something even beyond, not necessarily beyond, but had something more specific in mind. Paul had in mind God's objective truth. God's objective truth. Consider these things concerning the truth. That is, God's word is truth. In John 17:17, Jesus praying in the garden, praying for his disciples, he prays to the Father saying, sanctify them by your word is truth. And you might be saying, preacher, I already know that and I believe that. And that's fantastic. But there are millions of people around the world who either do not know that God's word is the truth, or they deny such. And the Bible clearly reveals, makes the claim, that it is divinely inspired, that it is of divine origin, and that God's Word is the truth. The Bible even goes a little further, telling us that we can know the truth. I've come across too many people who suggest that they cannot understand the Bible. Now, it's true that the Bible talks about the meat of the Word and the milk of the Word. And the Bible uses that language because those are thoughts or things that pertain to everyday life that we can easily understand. Kind of like some of the parables, you know, using everyday illustrations or life situations to teach a spiritual principle. The idea of meat and milk, right? What do we give to newborn babies? We don't give them a steak. We don't give them something that requires a lot of work to digest. We give a newborn baby milk. And so they start out with milk that they might grow thereby. And so in a spiritual context, that's the way it's conveyed to us, is that we start out as newborn babes and we're to grow and to mature spiritually. And we take in the milk of the Word, and as we grow and we mature, we're able to, if you will, chew on some things that are more weighty or more meaty. I've been in home Bible studies, and so we're talking about like authority, and we're talking about the plan of salvation, we're talking about sin, we're talking about some of the basic principles of Christianity. And I've had folks in those home studies say, let's study Revelation. Or one lady one time, her and her husband, they wanted to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we kind of had to come back to the center, and I said, we'll get to those things at a later point. Let's talk about some basic principles. Let's talk about some of these things that can be digested. The point being is that God has given us a book. Let me put it this way. Do you think that God would give us a book that He expects us to comply with, or commands therein to comply with, and He gives us a book, and then He makes it too hard to read and understand? That make any sense? That's illogical. So God has given us a book in which we are to read, believe, and obey, and it's been revealed in such a fashion that we can understand it. In the book of John 8 and 32, right? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, you shall know the truth. You shall know the truth. The Lord did not leave it up for debate. God's Word has been revealed and delivered to us in such a fashion that it can be understood. Matter of fact, if you have your Bible, turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about, in verse 3 beginning, he's going to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in some regard, in regards to making God's will known to us. And so the Father was the originator of the plan of salvation. Jesus the Christ was the operator, or is the operator, and the Holy Spirit serves as the revelator. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 3, Paul says, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. You know what a mystery is? A mystery is something that was or is unknown. And so there was a point in the history of humanity that God's will, that is the entirety of it, was unknown to humanity. But Paul says in verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That is, it's no longer a mystery. Why, Paul? Because it's been made known. And so he says then in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. But did you notice what he said in verse 4? By which when you read, you may understand. God has given us a book. We have the objective truth. It's not subjective, it's objective. God has given it to us, and we've been instructed to read and understand it. If you go a little bit further in the book of Ephesians, and you come to chapter 5, there is actually a command in Scripture to understand. So kind of like a command to be baptized or a command to repent. There is a command, a specific command given. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. And Paul tells these brethren, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's too many folks who believe they can't understand God's word, or too many folks that are actually being taught that they can't understand it. Now, there's some religions out there that are teaching folks that they themselves, by themselves, cannot understand it. Well, again, it may be that we need some help and understanding, but to tell somebody they can't understand it is false teaching. God has given us a book to read, believe, and obey. God's word, the truth. Now, they estimate that the Bible, somewhere around a ninth grade reading level, thereabouts. Right? That ought to help us appreciate the idea that the Bible can be understood. The Lord also said that the truth can make us free in John 8 and 32, when he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And there might be different applications of that, but you think about in regards to sin. What the Word of God is capable of doing in our lives, the power that's contained in the gospel message, and how it can change or bring about change or affect change in our lives. That is, when we strap it on, right? Paul said to put on the whole armor of God. So there's things that we've got to be busy doing. We've got to put it on. And we'll talk about that in a moment, a little deeper. How about the truth must be applied? Over in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13. We'll appreciate Paul's writing as you read Peter's. Peter said, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You think about it. What does God's word do for us then? God's word provides a foundation for us to move upon, to act upon, to be able to, if you will, run the race. You envision a Roman soldier, and I think we could do that in the depths of our mind. You can envision a soldier on the battlefield as he's arrayed himself in preparation for battle. Or you think about a modern day example, perhaps a police officer who has put on his belt and he's put on his gear and he has all those items strapped to his belt. And in so doing, he's prepared himself, readied himself, that he could move about. And that's what the Word of God does for us in our lives, that we can move about. God's Word sets the standard by which our lives are to be governed. By the way, right, we mentioned this in one of our sermons on Sunday, the idea of, do you know why you believe what you believe? Here's the standard of authority religiously. This is the standard that is to govern us religiously. But a lot of folks are governed by other standards like tradition. You see, a lot of folks don't even know why they believe what they believe. They just believe or practice that which they do based on, well, that's what mom and dad did, or that's what grandma and grandpa did, or this is the religion that our family has been, and they go back generation after generation, and folks get caught up in the net of tradition, if you will. And very few people, if any, in many families ever look for a way out of it. They just accept on the basis of tradition their religious beliefs and or practices. They don't have any real depth or understanding as to why they believe or do what they do. How about you? And by the way, don't ever make this argument. My preacher said so. That's not a good argument to make. If the preacher's right, okay, that's one thing. But you would believe something that is taught from the pulpit based on book, chapter, and verse, thus saith the Lord. You know, a lot of folks, when they're in religious discussions, that, well, my preacher said. Well, what if your preacher's wrong? You see, men can be wrong. Men are fallible. Men can make mistakes. But God's word is absolute. God's word is without error and without contradiction. And so my argument in any religious discussion ought to be a thus saith the Lord. Here's the truth. Now, it's the duty of the evangelist or anyone who preaches the gospel to preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul told Timothy to preach the word. That's the duty of responsibility of any evangelist or gospel preacher. It's the duty of any Christian to rightly divide God's word and to teach it as it has been revealed. The battleground is the heart, right here. And I must be diligent to put God's word into my mind. Right? Be diligent to put God's word into my mind. How's God's Word going to get there? It would be real nice if I could just take my Bible and put it under my pillow, and I could go to sleep, and by some means of osmosis, when I wake up in the morning, that I have a great understanding, a deep understanding of God's Word. But it doesn't work that way, does it? No, it doesn't. Matter of fact, I've got to be diligent. In the New King James Version, 2 Timothy 2:15 reads this way, "Be diligent," the King James says, "to study to show thyself approved." Paul says to be diligent. That's the idea. Study, diligent, right? It involves some level of exertion, to exert oneself, right? There's intent involved. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Study, right? To present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If God's Word is going to be placed in my heart, it's not going to get there by accident or by osmosis. It's going to get there by diligent effort. And so whether that's through personal study at home or reading the Bible at home or when sermons or Bible classes are given, sometimes folks say, "I didn't get anything out of that." Well, how much did you put into it? Were you paying attention? Were you actually, was there intent involved? Did you listen to what the preacher or the Bible class teacher was saying? How much did you actually put into it? And it may be for some very little, if anything. I got to be diligent. How about a good biblical example? You're familiar with Acts 17 and verse 11, right? "Wherefore," the narrative says, "these," that is the noble Bereans, "were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Again, you don't accept it just because the preacher said so. These folks didn't. They didn't just accept what Paul taught because, well, it was Paul. And Paul had a name among men, as it were. No, they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I wonder today if we search the scriptures like we search Facebook. I check Facebook daily, so I'm right in there. I have a Twitter account. That's how I keep up on the news. And so the news, whether it's world news, local news, sports news, I get it instantly. But I wonder if folks today search the scriptures as they searched Facebook, or they searched Twitter, or they searched the internet. How much stronger they'd be spiritually speaking. Right? The local newspaper's kind of going by the wayside. Lots of print papers have closed up or no longer being sent out, but it may still be your custom, right? Lots of folks, it's been their custom over the years. The first thing they do is do what? Go out to the mailbox or go out to the driveway and get the newspaper. And folks read the newspaper on a daily basis. Now, if you're like me, one of the first things I do is get up and I'll just check the news real quick. See what's going on, see if anything's happened over the world or locally, and take a few minutes. But we have to look ourselves in the mirror and ask ourselves, how much time do we spend with God's Word? How much time do we spend with the truth? If I'm going to put on the belt of truth, I'm going to have to spend time with God's Word, in God's Word. Daily Bible readings are good. I would encourage that. But there needs to be more. I need to be able to meditate upon. I need to be able to study. If I've got Bible questions, I need to go in search of those questions. I need to mature spiritually. I need to be able to handle aright the Word of God. I need to understand the Bible. I need to understand how the Old Testament and New Testament work or fit together. I need to know the Old Testament. For some folks, the Old Testament's fearful. One of the challenges that confronts Bible students is that, in most of our translations, unless you have a chronological Bible, then there's some complexities to that. But if you just picked up a regular Bible, you can't pick it up and read from cover to cover. And even a chronological Bible presents some challenges in that regard. And so a lot of folks are scared to even go to the Old Testament and read because, especially when you come to the books, say like 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles, and then you get into Ezra and Nehemiah, and then you get into the minor prophets, and it's kind of scattered. We don't know who they're talking to. We don't know what time period they're writing. We don't know what the message is. I say we just in general terms. Right? If I don't know those things, I need to spend time in God's Word. I need to understand how the Bible works and how it fits together. And then the New Testament, right? Which contains those commands or instructions in which we're to abide in. John said in 2 John verse 9, to abide in the doctrine or teaching of Christ. Where do I find the doctrine of Christ? Do I find it in the old law? No, I find it in the New Testament. And 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul said, and the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so those things that were penned in the New Testament are the commandments of the Lord. We need to challenge ourselves. Be diligent. Study. Read. Meditate. Make sure. Listen, anytime I stand in the pulpit, I stand to be corrected. If I were ever to teach anything contrary to God's Word, wherever I'm preaching, those people, person or people, would be the greatest friend of mine to come to me and say, Keith, or maybe they got a question. Maybe I said something that, maybe I stated it clearly. Maybe they are questioning what I taught. Maybe they're unsure as to what I was saying. If it's false doctrine, I would pray that I would have a heart that would be receptive, that I would stand before the group of people in which that thing was taught, that I would repent of it and never preach it again. Search the Scriptures. Just don't accept what's being taught based on, well, the preacher said so. You could find yourself in a wee bit of trouble, both in this life and in eternity. How about in Philippians 4:8? Paul said to these brethren at Philippi, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Folks who think that listening to foul language in music or watching foul TV programs won't affect their very being and thinking are wrong. The Bible says it will. If it doesn't, then why did Paul tell these brethren to think on these godly things? To meditate on these godly things. Things that are lovely. Things that are pure, of good report. Things that are of any virtue. Things that are praiseworthy. To meditate on those things. And so there's the challenge. To gird your waist with truth. Remember what the wise man said in Proverbs 23:23? He said to buy the truth and sell it not. Buy it. Why? Because it's worthwhile. And you won't regret it. And so, soldier, put on the belt of truth. Strap it on. And it'll provide the foundation you need. That anything you confront in your life, you're going to be able to overcome. You're going to be able to triumph. God's Word will lead you and guide you, and it will not fail you. Let's notice number two tonight. Our second item or piece of armor that Paul catalogs in Ephesians chapter 6, and he tells the brethren there to put on the breastplate of righteousness. In Ephesians 6 and verse 14, that verse finishes, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so a Roman soldier would have had a coat on, most likely a coat of mail, so it would have been perhaps a breastplate, and it would have had these metal rings that were looped around, and it would have provided sufficient protection from the objects or from the enemy, things that were being hurled at them. It would provide sufficient defense or protection. It was protective in nature. Spiritually speaking, Paul tells the Ephesians to put on righteousness. That is, the breastplate of the Christian soldier is right living. That's the idea. To put on the breast. These are not literal, as in like I literally go get a belt and I put my belt on and I notch it up to the third hole and secure it. That's not what Paul's talking about. Or that I literally go and I get a coat of mail or I get some other kind of breastplate that is fashioned that I could slide it over my shoulders and onto my body. There's spiritual application. And the idea of putting on the breastplate of righteousness involves right living. just to live right. Of course, God's Word is what provides the foundation for right living. You see? Notice Thayer says concerning righteousness, righteousness meaning integrity. You know what it is to have integrity? To adhere to a code of values. If I have integrity, I adhere to a code of values. And so if I'm a Christian and I have integrity, I adhere to God's code of values. Virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting. If you're probably a lot like me, I think about my grandmother who, my Christian grandmother who died of cancer several years ago. Somebody would be around, especially when we were around, the grandchildren, could be in public or whatever, and somebody would say a swear word. And she'd say, "Don't talk ugly." That's ugly talk, right? Uprightness, correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting. That's the idea that is conveyed here by the Apostle Paul. And so the revealed written word that we have today provides instruction in such. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We do things all the time that are profitable, or we look to do things that would be beneficial or profitable for us, right? You know, why do you change your oil every 3 or 5,000 miles? Because you understand there's a certain level of profitability to that, right? That if you change your oil as recommended by the manufacturer, it's going to go a long ways to keeping your car, automobile, running longer. We do things all the time on a day-in and day-out basis because we understand there's a certain level of profitability to it. And Paul says that there's profitability in the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, and then he says for instruction in righteousness. The Bible contains information or instruction concerning right living. The way I put it sometimes is, I want to be a better father, husband, wife, mother. I want to be a better person. I want to be a faithful Christian. I want to be a person who glorifies God. Guess what book's going to help me do that? This book right here. This book will make me, if I heed its instruction, will make me a better father, will make me a better husband. If I apply those spiritual or biblical principles that are spoken by God, hearing His Word unto me, it'll make me better in those areas. If you're a woman and you're a wife and you're a mother, you want to be a better mother, stronger mother. You want to be the kind of mother that would glorify God. This book will provide the instruction for you to do so. I want to be a better employer, employee. There are principles in this sacred volume that will help me. You see, it provides instruction in right living. Right? Appreciate the prayer that was said this evening already. And lots of things said in that prayer. All those things I appreciate, we appreciate. But there was a mention made about peace. If we want to bring change in this world, how about we begin with right living? And this sacred volume is the standard for such. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 172, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments," the psalmist said. Talking to God. "All your commandments are righteousness." You think about putting on the breastplate of righteousness. When we do that, you know what we do? Again, it's not a literal breastplate, but we put on holiness, godliness, purity. William Barclay said that words are no defense against accusations, but a good life is. And that makes a lot of sense. How many times, let's say for example, in the workplace, there has been a he said, she said kind of thing. And so we got finger pointing going on. And in some cases, we don't know who's telling the truth. It's a he said, she said kind of thing. I think Barclay said it right when he said, "Words are no defense against accusations, but a good life is." I referee basketball, high school basketball, in the state of Ohio, coming up on my 5th year. And so there are games, obviously, that get very chippy. And sometimes, boys and girls, they display an attitude of unsportsmanship. And I always, I always go out of my way as a basketball official to praise those athletes that show sportsmanship even in the midst of those who do not. And I always appreciate those athletes who let their game, their actions, do the talking. Because you know how easy it would be for those athletes on the basketball court that when another player from the opposing team says something vulgar to them or tries to arouse anger, trying to get at them. And I'll tell you, I always, because I hear, officials, you hear it. And there's a line that can be crossed. I gave out, I think, 10 technicals last year. I don't put up with swearing or cussing. It doesn't happen in my basketball game. But I always go out of my way. I'll go up to the young fella or the young lady, and I'll say, listen, I really appreciate your attitude and disposition. They come down and make a good play. They don't say anything. They just let their action speak for them. Plato, who was an ancient Greek philosopher, Plato was born in 428 BC. Plato said, well then, we must live in such a way as to prove that his accusations are a lie. Pretty hard to attack the way you live. Let your actions, the old phrase, actions speak louder than words, there may be some truth to that. Let our actions, what are people seeing? The idea of righteousness is right living. What kind of living are we showing people? Are we living righteously? Are we trying to live right before God? False accusations of men can come. The supreme example is Jesus the Christ. What'd they do? They falsely accused him, and what happened to him? Sometimes that happens. It happened to Christ. He was falsely accused, and he was crucified. But those accusations and or injury cannot touch the soul. And you think about that. That's a challenging perspective to keep before us, because when we're challenged by man, one of our initial reactions is to go back. But Peter said, listen, when Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile in return. Right? I'm always reminded of Jim Valvano, who was the North Carolina State coach in 1983, when North Carolina State was the underdog and they won the NCAA basketball championship. 10 years later, 1993, Jim Valvano won an ESPY award, and he got up to speak. Valvano was battling cancer. He would die 2 months later. But there he is standing before hundreds or thousands of people giving this ESPY speech, and he had cancer. And one of the things he said, and of course he wasn't a member of the church, but he made a comment about cancer. And now there is a Jim Valvano Foundation for fundraising for cancer. But he said this. He said that cancer, I paraphrase, cancer could take his life. But the one thing cancer couldn't do was touch his soul. As a Christian, right? There's truth. Yes, cancer, physical disease could take our life. Another man, injury could come to us like it did Christ. But a man cannot touch your soul. And so accusations may come. People may attack you. They may seek to do you harm. But they cannot touch your soul. And so live right. In Titus 2 and verse 11, Titus said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. By the way, righteousness is something we do. You know, sin is committed. Sins are not inherited. If you make notes in your Bible, here's a good note to make. 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin, sin is not inherited, sin is committed. Here's a good example. Exodus 32:30. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. That's when they built that golden calf when Moses was top of Mount Sinai. But notice, they committed. They didn't inherit. They committed a great sin. And just as sin is something that is committed, righteousness is something that we do, that we practice. Right living. And then finally in Romans 6 and verse 12, Paul said, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Let our words be right. Let our actions be right. Let the way that we live and adorn or array ourselves, let all of those things be right. And when men see us or come before us, they're going to see what it is to exemplify righteousness. Our friends and our family and even our brethren will see what it means or is to live right. And we'll finish. We got about just a few seconds. Just to remind us, stand strong, standing strong and steadfast. When we take these items or pieces of armor and we put them on, when we apply those spiritual truths, we can stand strong and steadfast. Appreciate your kind attention this evening. And if you have any comments or questions you'd like to share with me, I'd be glad to entertain those. But I hope and pray in sincerity that some of the things we've shared together tonight would be of encouragement to you and will help to strengthen you in the faith.